There's a story in the Bible about a woman and a well. And yet it is not the first time we see the story of a woman and a well. We see a pattern in Scripture starting in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 24 that there was a chief servant. He was in the household of Abraham. And when Abraham grew old and Sarah had passed, Abraham made this chief servant make a vow to him that he would find a wife for Isaac. And as this chief servant goes, he says to the Lord, "Lord, I want to be successful on this pilgrimage. I want to be successful on this journey. So as I meet someone, if there is someone there and I ask them for a drink, the person who offers not only a drink to me, but to my camels as well, let me see that as clearly from you." And so the story goes that the chief servant makes his way out. And he goes, and there is a girl named Rebecca. And he asks for a drink, and she says, "Not only will I give you a drink, but I will give a drink for your camels as well." The chief servant of the Lord, chief servant goes and beseeches the Lord and says, "Is this the one?" And it is clear that it is the one for Isaac. And the chief servant is grateful, for he went to the well and he found the bride. Genesis 29 tells us that there's often a sense of intimacy and family connection that can also remind us of profound isolation. As Jacob goes, he goes to a well, and he is told that at this well, the stone must be rolled away. And only when the stone is rolled away can the flock be watered. And so Jacob goes, and he discovers there is Rachel. And Rachel is that one that God has for him. And so she goes off and tells Laban, and he comes out and hurries to meet Jacob. And Laban says, "You are my own flesh and blood." And Jacob goes to the well and finds his bride, Rachel. Do you see a pattern starting to form? The third time is in Exodus chapter 2. Moses is going to Midian to flee. He has committed a crime, and he hopes it hasn't followed him, but he's starting to suspect that it has. And he goes to flee, and he finds a priest of Midian who has 7 daughters. And as he goes into Midian, Moses changes the story around. He goes, and for these 7 daughters, Moses drew water for the girls. And they go back to their father, and the 7 daughters say, "He drew water for us and watered for us." And so the priest of Midian says, "Moses, because of your work at this well, I am giving you a bride, Zipporah." Over and over again, the book of Genesis, and then moving on to Exodus, there is a stage set for a person coming to the well and meeting their bride. Years ago, there was a film that came out called The Proposal. And in the film, there is a boss who is hated and dreaded. Her name is Margaret Tate. And every time she comes into the office, people simply type an email message to each other saying, "It is here." One person goes so far as to say, "The witch is on her broom. Watch out. Margaret Tate is in the house." And whenever Margaret Tate is in the house, there's problems. She has no problem snapping her finger and firing anyone in a heartbeat. And so her assistant, Andrew Paxton, is walking on eggshells, trying not to let her down, trying not to disappoint her. And in fact, the scene shows that he wakes up, and how many of you have ever had your electricity go out and the alarm clock doesn't go off, and you realize you're running late for work? That happens. And so Andrew Paxton wakes up, and he looks over at the clock, and it's flashing 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and he knows he's in trouble. Because his job is to be there first in the office before everyone else, and he has to always have Margaret's Starbucks ready for her. And it has to be just the way she likes it. So he goes bolting out of bed, he goes running, and he runs to the Starbucks, and fortunately the barista is there, and she already has 2 cups waiting for him. And she hands him the 2 cups, and you think, why are there 2 cups?
Well, he goes running inside to the office building, and the person delivering the mail runs right into him, and one of the cups goes all over his shirt and spills all over his shirt. Fortunately, Andrew Paxton still has that second cup. He walks up to his friend, and he says, "Tickets to tonight's game, Yankees, Red Sox, third base. You got 20 seconds. I need your shirt now." And the guy looks, and he's got a nice white shirt. He says, "I don't know if I'm going to fit." He says, "I need your shirt now, 20 seconds. Tickets to the Red Sox, Yankees tonight." He says, "Okay." Andrew takes the shirt, and he's waiting for Margaret Tate in her office with that cup of coffee. She takes it. She doesn't even acknowledge him. She sits down, and she takes a sip. And she looks at the cup and she says, "Why does this barista, this coffee server, want me to call her?" And she says, "Is this supposed to be your cup of coffee?" And he says, "Yes." And she says, "Why am I drinking yours?" He said, "Because mine spilled." And she says, "And you order the same," and it's some fancy, you know, two-shot soy latte. She says, "You order the same drink I do every morning?" And he says, "Yes." And she says, "Just in case you spill yours?" And he says, "No, that would be pathetic if I did that." And so she sips and says, "Why do you like my drink then?" He says, "Because it's like Christmas in a cup." And Margaret is continuing to boss Andrew around, and she says, "You know, I need you this weekend to stay here, and I need you to work hours after. It's going to be a long weekend. I need you here." And he's thinking, he said, "I was supposed to go out of town to my grandma, my Gammy's, 90th birthday." And he's wondering what he's going to do. So he comes up to her and he says, "Margaret, you know, it's my Gammy's 90th birthday." She looks at him and turns and walks away. How many of you have ever tried to come up to somebody and share something from your heart, something important, and they just turned on their heels and walked away? It's not a good feeling. So he gets on the phone and tells his family the bad news. "I'm not coming home for Gammy's 90th birthday." The family is heartbroken. Why is that the case? "Because my boss won't let me. She won't let me." Finally, though, in the story, the table turns. The table turns. Margaret is called up to the head office. And he's called up there. And they said, "Margaret, you remember that trip you took to the Frankfurt Book Fair in Germany?" And she says, "Yes." He says, "Do you remember that your visa was expired when you took the trip?" She said, "Yeah, I forgot to turn in some paperwork." They said, "Margaret, you're not an American citizen. You're from Toronto. Unfortunately, you are going to be deported." And she says, "Deported?" She says, "I'm a book publisher, not a terrorist." They said, "You didn't follow the rules. You're going to be deported." And she's standing there. What is she going to do? She has spent her whole life working for this. She has no life outside of this job. And suddenly, there's a knock on the door. And it's Andrew, and he pops his head open, and he says, "Margaret?" She says, "Yes, Andrew." She's right in the middle of bad news. She doesn't want to hear anymore. He says, "Mary from the Oprah Winfrey Show is on the phone, and I told her you're engaged right now." The bing goes off in her head. She hears the word Mary. She hears the word engaged. She says, "Andrew, come here for a second." He says, "Me?" She says, "Get over here." So he comes, and he stands next to her. And she looks at her executives, her bosses, and she said, "I have an announcement to make." She said, "This is all going to seem sort of sudden, but Andrew and I here, we're getting married." And he goes, "We're what?" "We're getting married." The executives say, "Isn't he your secretary?" And she says, "Yes, but things happen, and we spend so much time together, we've fallen in love." And he's still standing there going, "What?" And she's patting him on the chest. And the head executive kind of knows what's going on. He says, "Margaret, it's wonderful." He says, "Just make it legal and you're going to be okay." So they go down to the office. And Andrew's still in a fog. And he says, why are we doing this? And she says, "Andrew, the minute they deport me, they're going to fire you. The only way you're keeping your job is if I'm here. The only way I'm staying here is if you marry me. So you're going to marry me. We're going to get a quickie divorce. But until then, your trailer is hitched to mine." And she says, "What, you're expecting to meet somebody special?" And he says, "I'd like to think so. But it's not going to happen." They go down to the immigration office. They sit there, and somebody phones in and gives a tip to the guy at the immigration office. He says, I just have a question for you. Are you committing fraud by doing this? And she looks at him, and he looks at her, and they're both nervous. And the immigration officer looks right at Andrew. He said, because here's the deal. If we catch you, all she gets is deported. You get a major fine and major time in federal prison. He says, so you want to tell me anything? He doesn't know what he's going to do. But a shift happens in his head as he realizes, wait, she needs me now. And so he goes outside and he walks with her and he says, I think I would like to be head editor at this publishing company. And she's like, yeah, right. He said, okay, well, then I'm going to look somewhere else for a job and you're going back to Toronto. She says, Andrew, wait. Okay, I'll make you head editor. I'll make you head editor. She said, we're going to, and it turns out, Sitka, Alaska, to meet the family, to meet Gammy, and tell the whole family that this boss that he once despised is now going to be the one that he is marrying. And so they get up there, and she meets the family, and something starts to turn in her as she realizes that she's dragging someone else into a marriage they don't want to be in. Because she has blackballed him. Because she has said, you either do this or there's no way you're going to have a future. And he is telling the whole family that they're getting married. Sitka, Alaska is a tiny town, and it turns out that Andrew Paxton is like one of the Kennedys. There's Paxton Hardware, there's Paxton Grocery. The entire town is named after his family. And so they're up there, and she's getting close to the family, and she's not liking how this feels. And finally, they start fitting her for her wedding gown. And that's when the grandmother, Andrew's grandmother, gives her the one family heirloom. Gives her this one bit of family heirloom that's gone through for centuries. He puts it right here, and she puts it right here in the center of her chest. It says, this is passed on generation to generation to generation. And she says, why are you being so nice to me? She says, because you're part of the family now. And that's when she starts crying. And that's when she starts crying, and that's when she starts freaking out. And she's normally afraid of water. She's normally afraid of boats. But she goes running out to the speedboat that Andrew is sitting at, giving her a ride back to the city. She jumps in and starts driving the boat. He hasn't even unroped it from the dock yet. He's like, whoa, what's going on? And she says, your grandma is going to have a heart attack when she finds out this whole thing is a sham. This whole thing is a lie. And he said, but Margaret, you said that wouldn't happen. She said, I know what I said, but this is not going to work. We can't go through with this. And so finally, she starts freaking out. She takes her hands off. The boat is still skimming across the water, and nobody is driving it. He jumps on, and he finally grabs the steering wheel. At the last second, he swerves and misses a buoy. And as he goes, he says, Margaret, I told you this wasn't going to happen. We're going to be okay. She's not talking, and he looks back, and she's in the water, and she doesn't know how to swim. So finally, he gets her on board and said, this is going to be okay. And in trying to keep her warm, there's a little spark in her heart and says, maybe there's something here. But finally, they get up to the altar. They get up to the wedding. They stand in front of all those people. And the minister has her up there, and she raises her hand. And he says, you would like to ask a question? She says, no, I'd like to make a statement. And she turns to the entire town of Sitka, Alaska is there. And she turns and she says, I have lied to every single one of you. She says, and I've drug Andrew into this. She said, don't be mad at him. It was my fault. I blackballed him. He had no choice if he wanted to keep his career. So now Andrew is left at the altar. She leaves. She's about ready to head to Toronto. The whole town of Sitka is mad at him. He's like, what am I going to do? But he feels something that's strange, and that is he doesn't want her to leave. He doesn't want her to leave. So he goes out to the air runway where she is taking off, and he doesn't catch her in time. She is gone. And we'll pause there on the story and go to the more important story, and that is found in John chapter 4. Turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. You remember the story. We talked about Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac meets his bride at the well. Jacob and Rachel, Jacob meets his bride at the well. Moses and Zipporah, Moses meets his bride at the well. Jesus comes to, of all places, in John chapter 4, verse 1, he comes to a well. And it says this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Samaria is a place that you don't want to be. Samaria is a place that has a bad reputation. And Samaria is a place that Jesus needs to go because people are starting to talk about him. And the more people talk about him, the less he's going to be able to do his ministry. It goes on in verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Does this sound familiar? Sound familiar from Genesis? Sound familiar from those stories mentioned? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews." Now, just to point out what's going on here. There are some that say that what Jesus is doing is exposing her. That she is trying to say, "I have no husband," and he's trying to do a list of all of her sins. That she has all of these husbands. But we have to remember, back in the time, it wasn't the women in this sect who had the power to go and divorce and marry whoever they wanted. It was the men. So this woman was in a situation where she had been, with each divorce, devalued. She'd been devalued. She'd been worth less and less and less. And now she was on this, working on this other husband, and her value in the community was no good. And so Jesus comes and he's trying to establish this relationship with her. But by the way, no Jewish man was ever to be alone with a woman unless she was his bride. Okay? Unless she was his bride. And so all this is going on, and there's a scandal, and the disciples come back and they say, "What are you doing here with this woman?" And on top of it, you being alone with a woman, which a rabbi shouldn't do, she is a Samaritan. There's all these questions that come up. But remember that Jesus is not here just to talk with a woman. Jesus is here to make an offer of life. And could it be that Jesus is here looking for the bride? And the bride is not so much about the woman of Samaritan origin, but it's about the people who do not know who he is. The next verses we'll skip ahead. Verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the peoples, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. What Jesus is saying is something new has happened. Something is new has happened. We have been going to the lost sheep of Israel. Now we are going to the Gentiles. How many of you in here have Jewish origin whatsoever? In our youth, we had two. Any other people, okay? What this text is saying is if Jesus doesn't make this walk, if Jesus doesn't make this connection with a Samaritan, about three of you in here have a shot, all right? The rest of us are all what the Bible calls the Gentiles. Jesus comes to the well looking for the bride. The bride is not just the Samaritan woman. The bride is all of you, and it's me. Woman, man, we are the bride that Christ is looking to win the heart of. Going back to the story where Andrew Paxton is in Sitka, Alaska, and he's looking at the jet that's taken off. He's missed his opportunity, or so it seems. He flies to New York, and he finds Margaret Tate packing her bags. She's going to go to Toronto. She's going to go there forever. And he's never going to get to know this person. He comes up to her, and in all honesty, he says, Margaret, he says, I'm going to be very honest, and it's going to be painful to hear. He said, but I used to fantasize every day about you getting hit by a bus on your way to work. He said, but something happened in Sitka, Alaska. Something shifted. And so he said, before you go to Toronto, marry me so I can date you. Now, going back, thinking of this story, there's a children's hospital in Orange County where there's the woman at the well. There's a statue of the woman at the well. And in the center is a place where you can stand. And all the way on the other side is a statue where Jesus is walking towards the woman. And if you stand, you look across. If you stand behind where the statue of Jesus is, you can look across. It's just some architecture there. And you can look across, and you can see the woman at the well, and she's looking down, and she looks hopeless. She looks in despair. And the artist drew a picture of Jesus where he's excited, and he's looking forward to meet. And what the artist wanted you to do is stand in the middle of these two and realize you are a part of this story. You are the part of the story. Christ is excited to meet you and to meet me, but he doesn't want to stop there. 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. One woman's testimony. She didn't have a sermon. She didn't have a speech. She didn't have it all down. She said, come and taste and see what I've experienced. And see for yourself that this is the Messiah. Jesus wasn't there to ridicule her for her lifestyle. Jesus was there to tell her, listen, you want a prophet? I'll show you a prophet. I'll tell you everything you've done. But I'm here to prophet about something else. You're looking for the Messiah? I am he. There was one woman who was trying all different kinds of world religions. She was a famous opera star. I've shared this story with my youth before. Famous opera star. And this pastor from Dallas, Texas was telling this story. This woman finally went out to Bora Bora. She was looking for herself. You ever gone on those ventures in college, going to find yourself, take a trip? She went to Bora Bora, and she was looking to find herself. So she went out, and she's surrounded by beautiful water. And she's sitting in that room in Bora Bora, and the entire time she's miserable. And the boy, the servant boy who's cleaning the floors, is whistling and singing songs to God. She finally stops him and says, why are you so happy? He said, ma'am, I just gave my heart to Jesus, and it's changed everything. And she says, you know, I've been searching and spending thousands of dollars looking. This guy's making hardly anything, and he's got what I'm lacking. Here she is surrounded by water, surrounded by beauty, not experiencing any of it. This boy has living water inside. So finally, she says to the boy, she says, can you show me a little bit more about this or tell me a little bit more about this? Because I'm tired of spending money and going to seminars and not finding anything that's making me happy. And so the boy goes and he tells a group, and there's a Chinese tourist who is a Christian there. He tells a group, and she says, the Lord is telling me to give you this. And she hands a Bible. And the Bible is beat up, and it's got this green leather hue, and it's kind of ugly, and it's kind of old. It's got a layer of dust on it. The servant boy comes back, and he hands it to the lady in the room, and she has a major flashback. Years before, while she was in meditation, she was asking for guidance, whoever is up there. And she says she saw a man in a library, beautiful university library, a man in a robe, a man who she could have swore looked a lot like this person, Jesus, that she was hearing about. And the man in the library looked around at the books and handed her one that was greenish hue, had some dust on it, a little crusted on there. He said, everything you need to know, you can find in this book. When the boy handed her the book, she had to dust it off. She opened it up. It was the Holy Bible. She had spent thousands of dollars searching. She was here surrounded by beautiful water. But it wasn't until she opened those pages, started to read stories about the woman in the well and other stories, that she finally found living water. All from a servant boy who was making hardly anything to support himself. And so the invitation to Jesus, the invitation of the author John in this book, is, are you and I willing to not only take this living water, but to take other people to the well and say, come and see this Jesus, meet this Jesus, taste and see this living water for yourself. Isaac met his bride at the well. Jacob met his bride at the well. Moses met his bride at the well. Christ is looking for his bride at the well. He met the Samaritan woman. What says you and I? Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the story, and on a weekend where we are focused on our moms, we are focused on those women in our life that have done so much. We thank you for the story of the woman at the well and the Samaritan woman who risked so much to be alone with you to hear stories of how she could have life. For brave people like this, help us today, Lord, have the gospel. Help us to be so filled with your living water that we share the gospel with others. We give ourselves to you this morning. We ask for your living water, for we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.